So today is week two of a series called Happily Ever After. Happily Ever After. We started this series last week, and this week we're going to continue it. And we started this series by asking the question, what would it look like to reach happily ever after? Is that possible? Can we actually reach happily ever after? Is it just for fairy tales? Because we talked about that Disney movie Enchanted, and the evil queen said, we live in the world where what? Happily ever after isn't possible. And as we talked about that and we started to work through that, maybe there was something in you that said, but I don't want to believe that. Because you entered into a relationship with someone, or you're hoping to enter into a relationship with someone where it's going to last, where you're going to reach happily ever after, right? No one's getting started on a relationship and saying, man, I just hope this thing ends. I'm good for 1 week, but after that, I mean, it's good for me. We're starting relationships, or you're in a relationship now saying, hey, I want to reach happily ever after. So what would that look like? What would it take to reach happily ever after? And if you remember last week, we learned something, and we're gonna go over in a couple minutes, but I want you to say something with me today. Can we be a church that says something together? All right, well, I want to ask you to anyway. You don't have to. But if you would like to, let's say this together. Falling in love requires a pulse. There you go. Staying in love requires a plan. Staying in love. Awesome. That was good. Let's do it again like I didn't ask you to do it, but like you really want to do it. Falling in love requires a pulse, and staying in love requires a plan. Yeah, falling in love is really easy, right? Falling in love takes about 10 seconds. And if you're having trouble falling in love with someone, there are thousands of organizations that will help you fall in love with someone. Just give them some money, make a good profile picture. Take a picture of whatever year you want, your best year, right? No one uses the current picture. Just whenever you look best and create a bio, we'll help you fall in love. Because falling in love is easy. In fact, you may have even fallen in love with some people that you've never even had contact with. You just walk past them in the mall and you're like, that's it. That's the one. I just fell in love with her. Right? I've never seen anyone. You fell in love with someone on the TV. You never met them, but you had his picture in your locker, and you had the kids' names and everything. You remember that? As you fell in love, your parents had to tell you, no, that's your cousin. No, you can't do that. Like, you had those stories. Because falling in love is easy, but staying in love is hard. In fact, today, staying in love may be harder than it's ever been. Could you imagine if you and the person that you're in a relationship with now, if this is going back a few hundred years, and you and the person you're in a relationship with, you kind of just settled the hamlet of Flanders, and you have 300 acres of property, and you're never even going to see another human being until you go into the town to do the supply run. It's a little bit easier to stay in love with the person that you're with. But we live in a different culture today. And last week, we talked about how culture tells us, hey, if you don't feel love, if you don't experience love, well, then maybe you chose wrong. I mean, what? There's plenty of fish in the sea. You've just got to choose again and try again, and hopefully it'll work out, and Mr. Right and Mrs. Right, and somewhere they are out there. And if you could just find that one, well, then it will all work out. And so we're told by culture, the problem with the feeling is that you chose wrong, so just choose again. And we've got plenty of options for you. But we explored something different last week. We looked at the words of Jesus, and Jesus shows up to our relationally messy world, and Jesus says, hey, you're going to love each other. You're going to love, the verb, right? Normally, we think of love in terms of the noun, but our teaching point from last week, the foundation of happily ever after, was to what? Make love a verb. To make love a verb. To say it's not something you fall into and you fall out of, and I feel it sometimes, and when he does this for me, then I feel love, and when she cooks, then I feel love. Jesus said, hold on a second, you're used to love being a noun, but what if we make it a verb? What if it's not something you feel, but it's something you do, even if you don't feel it? And we looked at the words of Paul, and Paul was a man that we're going to read more of his words today. But Paul came years after Jesus, and Paul was dedicating his life to killing people who love Jesus. And then he became a Jesus follower himself. And Paul took the teaching of Jesus where Jesus said, love one another. And Paul used this bad word that we don't like to use at all. And he said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we've got Jesus saying, love each other just as I love you. And then Paul showed them, says, hey, you need to submit to one another. Wow. How? Out of reverence for Christ. Now, today, we're going to really break that down because that sounds like such a great idea. And as we sit in a comfortable church and maybe you're with the person you love, it's easy and you're going to feel great and be like, all right, I'm just going to love this person. I can do this. But today, I want to take what might be a concept and make it very practical because the Bible teaches us how to do that. And we're going to look at the words of Paul when he actually explains this is what it would look like to love somebody. Not just to fall in love, not just to feel something when you get close and those butterflies well up and she makes me feel so good and he's so handsome and it's so great. And so we love the way we feel. But something more. What would it look like to love the verb, the person that you are in a relationship with or the person you hope to be in a relationship with? Now, here's the issue with all of this, because it sounds great and grand. We all have terms and conditions. You know what terms and conditions are? Sure you do. Last night, my phone did an update, and I had some terms and conditions, right? You know when your phone has an update and you have terms and conditions? And I'm going to call you all liars, and I'm a liar too. Just give me a second. Don't get mad at me. But we're all liars when our phone brings that up. You know why? Because here's what we do. We grab our phone, and we as quickly, my phone's gone. We grab our phone, and we as quickly as we can, we scroll through, and then we click at the bottom what? I agree. I agree. And they'll even ask us with the little bubble, you have read and agreed to the terms and conditions? Yes. I've read these pages and pages that I just scrolled through, and I fully agree to everything I just read. No, you didn't. You lied. I lied last night. It was a software update, and I didn't have time to read it, so it's just scroll through, and I agree. See, that's how we approach terms and conditions. We kind of know what they are, and they're kind of out there. And if someone presses us, we'll be able to explain what our terms and conditions are. But we don't really stop to evaluate our terms and conditions, especially in the context of relationship, especially in the context of romantic relationship. Now, let me give you some suggestions of what your terms and conditions may be today. And I'm hoping throughout our time together, you'll process. That's the takeaway. What are my terms and conditions? What have I placed on this other person? What am I expecting this other person to do if everything's going to work out here? I mean, you got to sign on the dotted line. This is an agree. And I think for most of us, our terms and conditions look something like this. 50-50. 50-50. I'll go in as far as she's willing to go in. I'll do as long as he will do, and I'll make dinner, but he better come home on time. And if he doesn't come home on time, he's going to have a microwave. That's what's going to happen here. Right? And as long as she does, then I will. And we use words like compromise, and I have to do my part, and they have to do their part. And the second someone doesn't fulfill what you expect in your terms and conditions, the second it goes from 49 to 51, well, hold on a second. We use a phrase that my children are already starting to use. That's not fair. That's not fair. But Cece doesn't have to take a bath. That's not fair. Where's my three-year-old? He's already processed that. But that's not fair. How come I have to go to bed? But that's not fair. How come I have to eat my food? But that's not fair. But that's not fair. And we're already seeing how you and I are very much like we were as children. But now we like to use fancy words to explain it. Well, it has nothing to do with fairness. It has to do with compromise and keeping things right. And hey, I'm the man, and so I deserve. And if happy wife, happy life. And here's what we need to keep. And as long as everything's okay, then we're okay. But the second he doesn't and the second she doesn't, well, then those are my terms and conditions. And I don't think this is going to work out. It's certainly not going to reach happily ever after. You fell in love. That was easy. But we're talking about staying in love. We're talking about reaching happily ever after. But 50-50 compromise, I don't know that that's the way to do it. See, that sounds more like you entered into a contract than you did a relationship. And contracts get messy. Because what contracts are is, I'm going to make sure you uphold the terms of this contract, and if you don't, you better have an attorney. Because we signed a contract, and that's what you said. And even when you started dating, you had some great people in your life, and your ladies, you told her that hey, if he takes you out, you better make sure he pays. If he doesn't pay, do not go second date, no way. Those are terms and conditions. You already had them. I'll go out with you, but you've got to pick up the bill. And guys, I knew that, Amy, you can come in my car, but take your shoes off. No lie, that's a true story. I was an 18-year-old. So you can come in my car, but take the shoes off because the car's nice. Keep it clean. And these are the terms and conditions if you want to ride in the passenger seat. You can sit in the back with your shoes on, but not up here. We all have terms and conditions. Well, if she's not going to let you go bowling with us, then you shouldn't have to go shopping with her. And if he's not going to meet your parents, well then, and you just fill in the blank. See, we've used that in our relationships, and that could work. But that sounds like a contract. That doesn't sound like relationship. That doesn't sound like that's going to carry you through to happily ever after. And so what we're going to talk about today is, what would it look like to get rid of that? What would it look like to maybe adopt new terms and conditions? Is there another option for us? What does Jesus have to say in regards to that? Does this here in Jesus, and we're going to really look at the words of Paul today, because Paul was someone who was changed by Jesus. What do they have to say about that? Is that really the way we're to operate in our relationships? And now let me bring you into this. If you're saying I'm not in a romantic relationship, or maybe you don't hope to be in one, you can use what we're talking about in all your relationships. This isn't just confined to the context of romantic relationships. But we're going to focus in on romance today, because I feel like when you get involved with another person and you're living in such close space with them, and they're the person you're waking up next to and the person you're coming home to, man, it is easy to pull out the, hold on a second, I think I did a little bit more, but I picked up the kids this time. It's your turn to pick up the kids. But we had the holidays at your parents' house last time, so now it's our turn to, you see how that plays out? You've heard that, you said that. Nobody elbow anybody during this whole talk, all right? Yeah, keep your eyes up here, look at me. Because it's real easy to say, yeah, we do that. But what if there's another way? And today I'm gonna ask you, just consider the words that we read, what I believe is scripture. Paul's words, what he writes down for us, because Paul gives us something that is very, very, very different than 50-50. Very different. In fact, last week when you left, you may have gotten one of these cards. I hope you did. If you didn't, we have more cards, so grab one on your way out. But on this card, if you were reading all week, you read the words of Paul, and they're pretty interesting words. There's nothing in here about compromise or 50-50. But together today, I want to work through these words together. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to read just two verses together, and then I'm going to kind of take us past those two verses. But we're going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 together. And then I'll kind of carry us through all the way to verse 8, which you guys have been reading all week. Let's read this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You may be seated. Man, this is different. This is different than 50-50. I'll do my part, you do your part, you put in your share, I get my share, and we're just going to work this thing out. This is a little different. Let's go back to that first verse there. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Do no thing out of selfish ambition. What's Paul talking about here? Paul, I think, is bringing up this attitude of competing. See, when you're selfish driven, you're always competing with the people around you. You're always keeping score. You're always making sure that you're outperforming the other people, because everything that's driving you is self. It's vain. We don't like the word vain. We don't like to use, well, you're not vain. I'm not vain. I just look good. I just want to keep looking at myself because I look good. It has nothing to do with vain. It's just I look good. Right? But Paul says, hey, what if you do nothing out of selfish ambition? I think if we could just get this one verse, if we could process this and really understand it and start using it in our relationships, it would change the dynamic. Imagine if you started doing nothing out of, what am I going to get out of this? And I got into a relationship so I could feel something, and so I could get, and so I could be complete, and she completes me, and he completes me. And what if we take what Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing. You've seen this in relationships before, this competing idea. You know when you've seen it? When a couple was trying to tell you a story. You ever have a couple tell you a story? Sure you have. Now again, don't elbow anybody. But sometimes we tell stories and it's like you hear two different stories by the time you're done, and you didn't even want to hear the story in the first place, right? Because she's telling the story and he kind of butts it and says, no, babe, it was blue, it wasn't red. Just, it's okay. It was blue though, it was blue. It's important for you to know it was blue, it's a blue car. And they go on to keep telling, no, honey, it was four chairs, it wasn't three chairs there. It was four, she just forgets sometimes, but there was four chairs there. And by the time you're done, you heard two different stories and you're like, I don't even know, I didn't want to hear any of that. But what happened to what you witnessed was two people that were competing. It was two people who were operating out of selfish ambition to make sure you know that they know the details better than the person sitting next to them. Hey, I know what really happened. I know what's really going on here. And I'm going to make sure you know that I know that they don't know as much as you think they know. But I know. Don't you worry. I got this. It was blue. It wasn't red. And that's competing. And we can so easily do that with the people that we're saying, hey, I fell in love with you. I want to reach happily ever after with you. But I also really care about me. And I want to make sure the people we interact with know how I do things. And that's why you might tap him on the back and say, sit up, a little straighter, a little posture. Right, a little straighter. Because we're competing. Because we are moving out of selfish ambition. And that's why I say, I mean, we could just stop here, and if we could process this, and Paul just stopped writing, we'd have a lot to work off of and work into our relationships. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul makes it more challenging. Paul gives us another way. He says it's not just about selfish ambition, but rather, instead of, here's another way. You're used to competing with each other, but let me give you another option here. It's this: in humility, value others above yourselves. Humility, this word humility literally means to place yourself under. To say, you know what, I'm going to take on this lower form while you take on this greater form. I'm going to place myself under you. So instead of competing, instead of selfish ambition, instead of vain conceit, Paul says, rather, how about humility? How about you place yourself under the person that you fell in love with, and you do what? You put more value on them. You value them more than you value you. Paul is talking about importance here. What would that look like in your relationship? If you were to look at the other person and say, you know what, you are more important than me. And when you're making decisions and when you're having conversation and when you wake up in the morning and you're going to start discussing what the day looks like, you say, you know what, you're more important than me. What you value matters more than what I value. You're more important in this context. And here's the thing, if you're kind of having a disconnect and saying, I don't think that's possible, I don't know how that works, you have been in context where you were not the most important person before. You know when that was? The last time you were at a wedding and you weren't the bride or the groom. You weren't the most important person. Nobody was looking to shake your hand. No one waited for you outside the door to come up to you. You didn't have a receiving line. No one cared what dress you wore when you walked in. They didn't stand and look and, she looks so good today. There was none of that for you. It was for the bride. It was for the groom. They were the most important people that day in that space. It was context. If you've ever been to an awards banquet and you weren't receiving an award, you were not the most important person in the room. You were there to honor the most important person. If your boss ever had a company party and invited you, there could have been a chance that you were not the most important person invited to that company party that day. Especially if the boss was there. He was. He was the most important person there, and you showed up because you were invited, but you knew the context. He was the most important person. And that's how I know you already know how to treat another person as more important than you, because you've been in context situations. Now, maybe you're pushing against this and you're saying, hold on a second, does that mean that some people have more value than other people? No, Paul's not saying that. This has nothing to do with race or gender or who makes the money or what that looks like. This is context. In context of a wedding, the bride and groom are the most important people. In context of the company party, the boss is the most important person. And Paul, this is weird, Paul is throwing out there and say, could you imagine in the context of your romantic relationship if you treated the other person as more important than you? It had nothing to do with, well, I'm the man, so you need to listen. We're going to talk about that. It has nothing to do with, well, if mama's not happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, we're going to talk about that. What if you just decided and said, hey, I'm going to treat him as the most important person in this thing. I'm going to treat them as an important person. How do you treat important people? You probably don't tap them on the back and tell them to sit up straighter. You probably don't finish their stories. Right, you run into a celebrity in the store. It doesn't even matter if their shoes are untied. You're like, well, he just wants his shoes untied. All good. You're Stephen Amell. I mean, you can do whatever you want. You can. The 20-somethings just giggle. That's Arrow from some. It's okay. And so you can keep your shoes untied, and it's okay, and because you're who you are. And I can't believe I get to meet you. And I'm so sorry. I'm talking too much, aren't I? Talking too much. I'm just going to shut up now because you're him. You're the guy. That's how you treat someone who is important. That's how you place more value on someone. That's how in humility you operate. So you know how to do it. Problem is, it's really hard to do it with the person you're waking up next to, the person you're going home to, the person you're in a relationship with, or trying to start a relationship with. Why? Well, because they don't deserve it. Because they were supposed to do this and they didn't. And he promised and he said he would. And she said she would stop and she didn't, just stay on budget and just come home on time. And we have all these terms and conditions, so they don't deserve it. See, if they deserved it, Paul wouldn't have had to write that sentence. Right? If they deserved it, Paul wouldn't have had to tell you to do it because you would have already been doing it. Right? Well, but they need to earn it. But they're really not the most important person. Paul didn't say they were the most important person. He said, change your mindset. In humility, value that person as important, more important than you. Now, eyes up here, okay? For this next part, eyes up here. Even if you can't process doing that, would you agree that you would love for someone to do that to you? Come on, we would all love for someone in a relationship to treat us as the most important person. But we want that, but are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say, you know what, you are more important You are more important here. Now, here's the problem with all of this. We all have feelings. And you don't want to wake up and you don't feel like treating that person as most important. And feelings are a big deal. And that's why next week you need to come back to this space, because we're going to talk about what do feelings have to do with this. Because we don't just ignore them. We all have them. We all have feelings. We've got two guests that are going to be up here with me speaking next week. And so we're going to talk about feelings, and you're going to want to be here because feelings matter. But let's just push the feeling side apart for right now. I know you were hurt. I know you have messy past and wounds. And I know he didn't. He said he would, and she said she wouldn't. She did. Just think, what would this look like? Wouldn't it change where you're going in your relationship if you grab this and said, I'm going to do it? Now, Paul doesn't just stop with importance. He leans into interests. And this part, I know you know what to do because you've already done this when you first fell in love. Let's read the verse. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. See, when you met her and you found out she was a runner, you became a runner. Right? You had never run before, and she was talking, said, I'm a runner. You said, I love to run. I'm a runner too. And then you had to call some of your guys and say, hey, anyone have some used running shoes? I can't show up tomorrow with new shoes. It's just not going to work. And you found out he was into fishing. You had to call dad and say, what's fishing? What does that mean? What do I do? What do I need? Why? Because you became interested in what was interesting to them. You started being interested. Their interests mattered. You placed their interests ahead of your own interests. But somewhere along the line, you stopped being interested and you started tuning out. You started not caring. And it was cute when they sipped their coffee, but now it's annoying. And I loved it when she snored, but now I use the pillow, right? Just over my face or her face or just whatever you do. Because I'm not interested anymore in that. What happened? What happened? You knew how to do it. What happened was you stopped being interested in what they're interested in. You stopped taking steps forward in your relationship. You stopped caring. It became easy. See, here's what I know about me. It's real easy for me to be interested in what I'm interested in. It's easy for me to be interested in what I'm interested in. I love what I'm interested in. You want to talk about books? You want to talk about coffee? You want to talk about exercise? Let's talk. But I have to work hard to be interested in what my wife's interested in because we have different interests. See, my wife is passionate about seeing students with special needs reach milestones in their lives. It's not just her job. It is her passion. It's what she's created to do, and she loves it. And so when she gets home from a day at work and I get home from a day at work, I don't always want to hear about how her day was. I want to talk about how my day was. And when she starts talking, I have a choice in that moment. I'm going to be interested in what you have to say, or I'm going to be present and I'm going to tune you out. And I really hope you don't ask me what you said because I'm going to have to tell the truth. I'd say, babe, I just heard words. Don't make me repeat what you said. But Paul is saying, what if you took an interest in that person? What if they became interesting to you again? What if you were captured by what's interesting to them? That would be different. That's not a contract. That's not, well, if you listen to me, then I'll listen to you. Do you see what Paul's doing here? He's taking our 50-50 terms and conditions, and he's saying, no, it's nothing to do with that. It's all in. It's you're going to treat them as important, but they're not. I know I didn't say that they were. You're going to treat them that way. That's how you make love a verb. But you're going to be interested in what, but she doesn't care when I talk about my stuff. No, it doesn't make a difference. You're going to be interested in them. And some of you, if you're still processing, how do I treat a person like this? You probably have a possession that you're very interested in. Something that's very important to you. You don't loan it out. No one touches it. Only you drive it, whatever it looks like. And maybe you're thinking, well, I keep mine in the garage. Are you saying I should keep her in the garage? No, it's not that, right? It's not that. But you know how to treat things as important. And Paul's saying, if you could treat a thing as important, you could probably treat another person as important. And if you could be so interested in that thing, you could probably be interested in the person you said you fell in love with. Unless you're just in it to be in love, and when the feeling fades, choose again. There's that option. There's 50-50, but that's a contract. As we hear this, the problem is it's really hard to actually do this because this is not normal. This isn't normal. Normally, it's I give and take. And if I give a little more than I'm able to take, well, then we need to call a timeout. We need to figure this out. So how are we going to actually look at another person, stop competing, start saying you're more important than I am, and I'm so interested in what you're interested in. How do we do that? Well, Paul gives us a great teaching in the next few verses. And he follows up what he said to another church about honoring Christ. And Jesus said, love the way I love you. And now he brings Jesus into this. So if you're in this space right now and you're a Christian, I'm going to do what somebody tell you to do. Sit up a little straighter. Listen up, right? Just listen up. Because this really, if you said you follow Jesus, this is what you said how you live. And if you don't follow Jesus in this space, I want you to look at what we're talking about, because this is another way for you to navigate not just your horizontal relationships, but there's a vertical relationship here. And so Paul says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. You must have. You must. This isn't an option. You've got to have this. You've got to take ownership. The same attitude Jesus had, you've got to have it. You want to reach happily ever after. You don't want to just fall in love. You want to stay in love. Well, you need his attitude. Oh, what's his attitude, Paul? Oh, this is what he did. We'll go to that next slide there. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. There's a lot of words in this sentence, and there's a lot of theology behind this, but can I broad stroke this for a second? Paul is telling us, reminding us, teaching us, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus wasn't just from God. He's not just the Son of God, less than God. Jesus is equal with God. Same field, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is God. Here's what's interesting, though. Paul writes that equality with God wasn't something that he used to his own advantage. Let me give you the translation from the way I understand it best. Jesus had every right to walk around in horizontal relationships and push the I'm God button and pull the I'm the God lever. Hey guys, you want beef tonight? Go tell them we want their cattle because I'm God. He could have did that. He could have shown up. When Jesus showed up at the wedding, even when he wasn't the bride or groom, he was still the most important person in the room, but he never pushed the button. He never said, hey, I get the seat. You guys want to sit up front? Judas, we can bring you closer. You need this. Right? Let's go up front to temple because I'm God. Seat's reserved. I'm God coming in. God's friends. He didn't do that. He could have. He had the equality. One translation puts it this way. It wasn't something to be grasped onto, to hold onto. He actually let it go. He let it go because he was going to navigate relationships differently. But you and I, man, we've got buttons. We've got levers. I'm the man. You need to submit. I'm the wife. You need to listen. If I'm not happy, you're not happy. And you said you would and you didn't. And I'm just going to push the button of reminding you of what you didn't do when you said you would. I'm going to pull the lever because I have the right. Jesus had the right. Jesus didn't pull the lever. Jesus didn't push the button. Jesus treated people as more important than even himself. In fact, he took your greatest interest and made it his greatest interest. We're going to see what that was in a second. Verse 7, he emptied himself. Oh, what do we say? He's full of himself. She's full of herself. Vain conceit. But Jesus, he empties himself. What does he do? He takes on the form of a servant. What, Jesus, but you don't have to wash their feet. They should be washing your feet. No. I'm going to serve. Yeah, but Jesus, we can get you to the front of the room. You're Jesus. I mean, we've got... No. We're going to hang out back here today, guys. But you're Jesus. You have the right. You can pull rank. I mean, you deserve respect if anyone does. Yeah, but I'm going to do things different. See, I'm going to make you more important. See, I'm not here to compete with other people. I'm going to take your interest. I'm going to make it my interest. So what does he do? Does he come home on time? That's hard. Does he finally take the garbage out after she reminded him? It's harder than that. It's better than that. Does he pick up the kids because it's his turn and she did it? It's harder than that. What he does, something different. He's being made in human likeness and what? And being found in the appearance of a man. We can go to that next one. Found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus, the way you made people important, you mean it was more than just coming home on time? Yeah. A little more. You mean the way that you took on people's interest, it was a little bit greater than just listening when she talks about the shows that drive you crazy and you don't want to hear about the show again? Yeah, it was a little harder than that. See, I made you so important to me. I, in humility, placed myself under you, humanity. I took your greatest interest, what happens to be you need a savior for your sins. See, your sin and my sin, the way we navigate out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, the way we prioritize us, not just over other people, but really over God. Well, to keep things fair, because we like the word fair, God says, well, here's the fair penalty for that. There's going to be pain, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be death for that. That's fair. But he kind of throws fair out the window when Jesus comes down and in humility takes on the form of a servant and says, your greatest interest, which is the need for a savior, becomes my greatest interest. And I die on a cross so that you can understand what it means to place other people above yourself, so that you can see what real value looks like, so maybe you could come home on time. To which we kind of bow our head and say, yeah, I guess I could do that, Jesus. You died on a cross for me. I guess I could do that. I could do that. Let me sum it up this way for you. Jesus had a dilemma. This was the dilemma Jesus had. If Jesus were to have a relationship with you, he would have to let go of his rights, his rank, and his respect. That was a dilemma. If he was to have a relationship with you, he wasn't going to be able to show up in this world and say, hey, I have the right. Hey, I'm God. And push that button, I'm God. Hey, you owe me respect. Jesus had a dilemma. It was either going to be relationship with you and take your interest of needing a savior and making it his own interest, or he was going to say, well, we can't really be in relationship with each other because I'm God. I'm God. I have the right. And you and I, horizontally, we have the same dilemma. See, as you're in a romantic relationship with someone, you're either going to demand your rights, you're going to demand you need to respect me, just by virtue of my gender, by virtue of what I make, by virtue of what I contribute, you're going to respect me. You see, I'm going to pull rank here. And it's either going to be great for you to come home to, or you might never want to come home. Right? Or you're going to have a relationship. That's the terms and conditions we get to choose. You're going to either do this thing 50-50, and I'll go as far as she'll go, and if she stops going, I'm going to stop going. If he stops going, I'm going to stop going, because it's 50-50, and it's got to be fair. Or you're going to have a relationship. And relationship must rule over rights, rank, and respect. It's got to be greater. That's how Jesus lived his life. Jesus chose a relationship with you over rights. If Jesus chose rights, you know he wouldn't have a nice glowing cross out there? You know he wouldn't have a cross over here? You know crosses wouldn't really mean anything? They would just be a symbol of torture, no symbol of hope? Because when it came time for that moment, you say, hold on, I'm God. Let me push that button and get out of here. It's getting a little hard. I'll pull that lever and go up, and it's just this isn't worth it. He chose relationship. And so for you and I, in the context of relationships, what button are you pushing? See, here's the thing. You could spend the next 10 years winning every argument. You could. You have the right to. And here's what's tricky. You're probably right. You're probably right to tell him to sit up straight because he's always complaining that his back hurts, and you know if he sat up straight, he wouldn't have to hear it about his back. So you're probably right. You're probably right. And maybe you can figure out some way to demand respect. I don't think so. In fact, I think that's kind of a warped teaching what we pull out of scripture when we say, hey, you're the wife, you need to submit to me. Doesn't it say that there? To which I say to the guy, hold on a second, that's written to her. Why are you telling me about that? It tells you to love her like Christ loved the church. So if you're willing to lay down your life for her, we don't have to worry about that next verse. I think it's just going to happen. In fact, the shock value wasn't when Paul told a woman to submit because that was already happening. The shock value was when he told a man to love his wife. What? We don't love. This is the first century. Something a little different. We don't process that in the 21st century. But we want to hold on to, well, I deserve and I earn and I need respect and this is how it's going to work. No, that's a contract. That's a contract. You're going to always have to pull out that contract and always be living by terms and conditions. But what if you embraced relationship and said, just as Jesus in humility placed you above himself, I'm going to place you above me. That's different. And so you're going to spend the next 10 years winning the arguments and losing the relationship and making points but forfeiting intimacy. Because you're right. You probably are right. But is that why you got into this? We're not talking about just falling in love and feeling something. We're talking about staying in love and happily ever after. And that requires a relationship. That's what it took Jesus to know you. This would be different if all of us grabbed this. I think our relationships would take a different turn. And I got to tell you, it's hard. Let me give you an example as we end. Last night, my wife and I, we fight over the air conditioner. We fought today. I won, so we turned off the air conditioner. That's why it's a little stuffy in here. Right? Me and Amy, I always want it cold, and she's just too cold. And last night, we had a little, babe, you can put on a sweatshirt. I can't. You want me to take off stuff? The kids are here. I mean, what are we going to do here? Right? This is what your pastor talks about with his wife. And I realized, hold on a second. You're either going to pull rank right now, or you're going to come under what she's asking in a very tangible way. She wants it to be warmer in the house. Someone's going to get something here. And you're the guy that's preaching tomorrow in front of people. So really, that's what the Holy Spirit says in my head. You're really going to do that? This is air conditioned. This is easy because I'm not secure enough to tell you our real fights. So I'll use air conditioned. Right? But this is air conditioned. See, there's opportunities every single day for you and your relationship to prioritize relationship over rights, rank, and respect. And you can do it if it's not romantic. You can do it in the context of jobs. You can do it in the context of friendships. Say, hold on a second, I'm placing more value on you. Why? Oh, because that's what Jesus did for me. But here's where it gets messy. feelings. What do you do when you don't feel like it? Next week, we're going to talk about feelings. We're going to talk about how do we do this when we don't feel like it. And the way she makes me feel doesn't mean I want to keep the air off. In fact, it makes me want to do other things because the way I feel and I get kind of mad. And we're going to talk about that next week. Terms and conditions. What are your terms and conditions to your relationships? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you care so much about us, that you're not willing to look at us, destroy our horizontal relationships, and destroy what we have with you. You sent Jesus to this world to be our Savior, to be the one we take our cue from. So we look to your Son today. And I ask and I pray that this week we would not leave this text in a book, we would not leave it on a card, but we would begin to tangibly live out relationship over rights, relationship over rank, relationship over respect. And that we would trade away our contracts and our terms and conditions, and we would live out our relationships by placing value on the other person and being interested in what they're interested in, because that's what Jesus did for us. He is our Savior. And so we look to our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.